And as you may know, that they are kind of scattered. They have themes all mixed together. And so that presents a challenge to preach through the Proverbs because we need to grab from various parts. And so what we have been doing is we've been making kind of a composite text of various texts together. So please make sure you have this in front of you, because that will be our main text today. It will be about 10 or 15 different texts, and they're printed on your sheet together. We begin with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and then I'll read the various other proverbs. Also, you want to put a finger in Proverbs chapter 31, because that will be another one that we'll be looking at. So various proverbs, beginning with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Wealth gained hastily or by fraud will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About a month ago, the United States was celebrating the 250th anniversary of the writing of a certain document. And it was the document that the Continental Congress produced called the Declaration of Independence, 250 years old, 1776. But actually in 1776, there were some other books that were published in that year that have really had a big impact on the Western world. One of them was Edward Gibbon's The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, which is a monumental work of basically a lifetime of work. And that came out in 1776. And also a Scotsman named Adam Smith published a book that has also been very influential. And it's the whole title is An Inquiry into the Nature and Causes of the Wealth of Nations. It's usually abbreviated to The Wealth of Nations. That last book explored how nations become wealthy. And it's interesting in that book, some of the things you might hear about in the news, he talked about those things. He talked about tariffs, and he talked about trade deficits, and he talked about globalization, and he talked about trade surpluses and specialization and all of these different things that are still in our economic vocabulary. But what he focused on was how do nations become wealthy? Not so much individuals, but nations. Why are some nations wealthier than other nations? And then there was another book, not in 1776, but more recently in 1905, by a German, Max Weber. And it was called The Protestant Ethic and the Spirit of Capitalism. Have you ever heard the term the Protestant work ethic? You ever heard that? Well, this is where it comes from Max Weber. And what he wanted to discover was not how nations so much become wealthy, but how do individuals become wealthy? And what he looked at Protestants, because he noticed that the Protestant countries tended to prosper more than the Roman Catholic countries. And he wanted to know why this was, and he especially looked at a group called the Puritans. And he looked at some documents that are near and dear to our Presbyterian hearts, the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so he studied to try to figure out why individuals, what are the habits that cause individuals to become wealthy? And that's really the topic of today. The topic is threefold: work, laziness, and wealth. But we're going to go at it from the perspective of wealth. What is wealth? How is it obtained? How is it not obtained, or how is it lost? What are its benefits and what are its dangers as well? And we see all of these ideas are touched on in the Proverbs. So what is wealth? Wealth is accumulated or stored resources, which is different from income. So income is the flow of money that comes in to a person or to a household. But wealth is how much of that gets stored or accumulated for later use, or for use beyond what the needs of the household are. And so wealth is different from income. And you can see that because there are many high income persons who never become wealthy. They don't ever accumulate anything. The money comes in and the money goes out. And it's a lot of money. But they're not wealthy people. They are high income earners. And then, more encouragingly for most of us, there are many modest income earners that actually do become wealthy. They accumulate wealth. Their income stream isn't that great, but they're able to accumulate wealth. Now, what's the easiest way to become wealthy? The easiest way to become wealthy is by inheriting it. That's the easiest one. And the Proverbs, they mention that. If you look at Proverbs 13:22, it says inheritance is a good thing to pass on to later generations. It says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And also in chapter 19, verse 14, it says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So inheritance is a good thing. But guess what, folks? You don't control that. That's out of your hands. So that has to do with other people. You can't control inheritance. That's the easiest way, but it's out of our hands. So what is in our hands? And this is what the Proverbs focus on. The most common way to obtain wealth is through a combination of two activities. One is diligent working, and the other is careful living. So diligent working and careful living. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. This is not a defect of our situation after sin entered the world. This is how God set up the world, that we would eat by the work of our hands. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, or guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you must surely eat of every tree of the garden. How would they eat? They would eat by working the garden. So this is part of creation. This is a good thing. This is the normal way. And if you look at various Proverbs, if you look at chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you look at 13, verse 4, it says, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. If you look at 14:23, it says, in all toil there is profit. 28:19 as well, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. So this is all through the scripture. That's the main way. Now, for some people, the accumulation of wealth is rapid, and that is a combination of factors. It's often a function of them being talented, but it's also a function of them being in the right place at the right time. There are many very talented singers out there, but they just don't ever get the break. But some people get the break and they become wealthy kind of overnight. So it has it really has to do with foresight, but it also has to do with providence. So those are some of the things. Some of those things we can control, others we cannot. For most people, the accumulation of wealth is little by little. Little by little. If you look at chapter 13, verse 11, it says, wealth gained hastily, or another way to translate that is by fraud, will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Now, I want to just make a comment in the Proverbs, there are a couple assumptions that seem to be being made. And they are assuming that a person is healthy and able to work. And they also seem to assume at least a reasonably functioning economy. And so the person is able to work, and the economy enables that person to work. It sort of assumes those two things. And those situations are less applicable to situations of war or of famine or of sickness or of pandemic or of old age or of oppression or of economic depression. And so remember that the Proverbs are not ironclad promises, but they're general principles that work under most conditions, under reasonable health and a reasonably functioning economy. Now, the other way to obtain wealth is by investing in business. And so the way this works is, if you have a surplus, you take that surplus and then you plow it back into a business, either your own business or somebody else's business. And the best example of this in the Proverbs is the woman who shows up in Proverbs chapter 31. She is quite the businesswoman. She works, she labors, she accumulates, and then she plows it back into her own business. And now, in our modern economy, we have many opportunities to put money into other people's businesses. If you open up a savings account at a bank, you're putting money in other people's businesses because those businesses borrow the money and they use it for their business. So you're not directly, but you're investing in someone else's business. Or if you buy stocks or bonds or something like that, you're investing in another person's business. So you can put it in your own or someone else's. And the idea that it would grow from there. And so if you look at Proverbs 31, this woman is very impressive. And by the way, Proverbs, you remember, it starts with women, and it ends with the noble, the ideal woman. And so the woman is the bookend of Proverbs. She's the greatest example here. And it says in verse 13 of the last chapter of Proverbs, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant and brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff. Her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Well, that's kind of exhausting, isn't it, to read all that? But it's an idealized woman, but what's she doing? She's working hard, she's accumulating, she's blessing her family, she's blessing others, and then she's plowing some of that back into business ventures, which produces more income and enables her to accumulate more wealth. Now, this is why some high-income earners don't become wealthy, because they spend instead of investing. And this is why some modest-income earners become wealthy, because they invest instead of spending whatever extra they might have. And by the way, this is what Weber, in his book about the Protestant ethic, this is what he proposed, that the Puritans particularly, they worked hard because they had a calling from God. All their work was a call from God, a vocation. And so they worked hard because it was unto the Lord. And they lived modestly. The Puritans are not known for riotous living. They're known for very conservative, modest living. So their expenses were minimal. And then they took the profits from their hard work and they plowed it back into their businesses. And since they weren't consuming it on themselves, their businesses tended to prosper. And so it's an interesting study in the economics of the Puritans. Now, what's wealth for? What's the purpose of wealth, or purposes of wealth? And really, the Proverbs 31 woman shows us what the three purposes of wealth are. They are to provide for our current needs so that we don't have to depend on others. They are also to provide for the needs of others who can't provide for themselves. And we'll be looking at that next week. But that's also a function of wealth, to provide for those who, for one reason or another, cannot provide for themselves. And it also is to protect us from coming disasters. So not just provide for what we need now, but she laughs at the future. She's not worried about the coming snowstorm. Why? Because she's got enough accumulated so she can deal with coming disasters. Now, there is a purpose that is even bigger than those, though. All of those purposes are kind of horizontal purposes, taking care of the needs of this life, but there's an overall purpose. And that we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, which is the first verse on your sheets. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So what's wealth's overall purpose? Well, it's the same as humanity's overall purpose, to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. And so this is just a subcategory of our overall purpose. What is humanity's primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so what is wealth's primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him through it. How do we glorify God? How do we honor God with our wealth? We've already said, providing for the needs of our family, both current and future, that honors the Lord. We honor the Lord by helping those in need as well. And that's a topic we'll be looking at more in the Proverbs. And we honor the Lord, according to Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, by giving to His work from the first part of our proceeds. Not from what's left over if we get around to it, but by honoring the Lord with the first fruits of what we are able to produce. This is a topic that we probably don't talk about enough in our church, maybe as an overreaction. You know how many people say, the only thing the church talks about is money, right? And that's kind of a meme, that's kind of a trope that people repeat. That's not true, and it's less true in this church than in other churches. People have to come to me and say, how do you even give an offering in this church? And so we don't emphasize it, but I think that's a fault of mine. Because if I don't talk about it enough, if we don't talk about it enough in the church, then we don't know what to do with our money to honor the Lord. And so we honor the Lord by giving to Him from the first of our produce. And in general, once again, this is not an ironclad promise, but in general, the result of giving to the Lord with the first of our produce is abundance. Look at chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so interestingly, by honoring the Lord with the first of what we have, there is a result of that that often, not always happens, but often happens that there is prosperity in the house. And this is not just an Old Testament idea. We find this idea in the New Testament, but with a twist to it. So we'll look at that. There's a twist to it in the New Testament. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to be generous to the poor and to give to the poor in Jerusalem and in Judea. And he says this, that there is a recompense, there's a benefit to giving to others. In verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then he goes on to talk about how God provides for the cheerful giver. At the same time, and this is the caveat, this is what we need to remember, with all this emphasis on wealth in the Proverbs, we need to remember that the proverb says, they say that there's something even better. And if you look at chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, the second verse here, this is wisdom speaking. Do you remember Lady Wisdom? And Lady Wisdom is speaking, and she says this: "Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver." So even in the Proverbs, with all this emphasis on God blessing us with wealth, there is this reminder that there is a wealth that is much greater than the perishable riches that we can manage on earth. And that's summarized in Proverbs as wisdom. That's the true wisdom. And you remember the father saying to the son, get wisdom. Whatever you get wisdom. Sell everything you have so you can get wisdom. In the New Testament, this emphasis becomes even stronger. If you look at, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus makes a contrast here. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is there in the Proverbs becomes even more emphatic in the New Testament, that there are greater riches, there are eternal riches, there are lasting riches, there are true riches. And if we believe in the superiority of eternal wealth, then with our lives, we must place a higher priority on obtaining it. Now, that's wealth. What about the opposite? What about poverty? What was your net worth when you were born? Well, unless you were a trust fund baby, your net worth was zero. You depended on others for everything you had. And your family may have been wealthy, poor, middle class, whatever, but you had nothing to your name, unless there was some sort of a trust left for you. And also, when we leave our parents' home and we begin our adult lives, most of us begin with almost nothing. And I had a car when I got married. And that car was a gift from my parents. So I didn't even buy that car. That was what I had. And Sandy had about $10,000 saved. And our first year of marriage, that's what we lived on, about $10,000. Now, $10,000, that was more in the 80s than it is now, but still, it wasn't very much. And so that's what we started with very, very little. And that's normal for humans. And so kind of poverty is the starting point. And the question is not how to become poor, but how not to stay poor. And so the Proverbs talk about several ways to stay poor. And these are the ways. It's on your sheet. We can remain in poverty, or we can go back to poverty after experiencing wealth in five different ways. We can remain in poverty by not working. If we're able to work and we don't work, that's the main way. And if you're reading through the Proverbs, as I hope you are, I think the most colorful creature in the Proverbs is the sluggard. The sluggard is so entertaining. The lazy man, he's so lazy. He just can't get up enough energy to get the spoon from the bowl to his mouth. And he makes up outrageous excuses about why he can't work. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out there. Read about the sluggard. He's so entertaining. And yet, the message there is very hard-hitting. The sluggard doesn't want to work. He won't start things. He won't finish things. He makes excuses for everything. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Chapter 14, verse 23. Mere talk lends only to poverty. And we see this in the New Testament as well. In the Thessalonian church, there were people who could work but didn't want to work. And they were just taking advantage of the generosity of others. And Paul says, get back to work. And then that famous line, if a man will not work, let him not eat as well, reminding us of that combination that goes back to Genesis of working and eating. That's the first thing. We can remain in poverty by not working. We can remain in poverty by sleeping too much. Loving sleep, verse 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casts us into a deep sleep, an idle person will suffer hunger. Then 20:13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. The third way is by following worthless schemes. Oh, you get these all the time, don't you? If you're on social media at all, there are all kinds of ways they can get you rich tomorrow. I get texts all the time. There are all sorts of ways. And I have had people, even Christians, come to me with these schemes about how they're going to become wealthy very, very quickly. Look at chapter 28, verse 19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Worthless pursuits. The fourth way is we can remain in poverty by loving pleasure. Verse 21, verse 7. 17 rather, it says, whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. 29:3, he who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. So loving pleasure will result in poverty, and we can also remain in poverty by borrowing more than we're able to pay back. In chapter 22, verse 7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So how to obtain wealth, also how to obtain or remain in poverty. The Proverbs tells us how to do both. But now let's think about wealth. We've talked about what it can do positively, but there's some problems with wealth. And the Proverbs are honest about the problems that are associated with wealth. And the first one is, you will eventually lose it all. So it's something that you will work for that will eventually disappear. You will lose control of everything you have worked for. I don't think it's on your sheet, but chapter 11, verse 7, it says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. It's gone. All of us will end our days with the same net worth we started, which is exactly zero. So that's the first problem with it, and that's a sobering idea. Another problem with wealth is that you can wear yourself out going after it. And that's in chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. It's on your sheet. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. In other words, know when to stop. Think about last week's sermon on it's enough. Self-control. Know when to stop. And this takes wisdom. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. You ever had that happen? You think, where in the world did my money go? Guess what? It sprouted wings, folks, and it flew away. You check your account and you say, wait, I thought I had. You open up your wallet and you say, what happened to? It flies away. And so it's easy to wear ourselves out going after something that will always be trying to elude us, always try to get away from us. You see, not only can you consume your wealth, but your wealth can consume you. And this is a danger. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 12, it says this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. And so there are concerns that go along with wealth, and they can consume our lives. But the most dangerous problem with wealth is that it can cause you to forget the Lord. Our basic relationship with the Lord is one of dependence and trust. And a wealthy man told me once, after he had come into some wealth, a Christian man, he said, that's the danger. Because I know that I can go into any place and I can control things. I can just throw my money around and I can control things. I don't need to depend on anything or anyone. I'm in control. Look at the last verses I have here for you. Chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. What's he saying here? Help me know when to stop. Help me to know when to desist. Help me to know when enough is enough. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest, and here are the two possibilities, the danger of wealth and the danger of poverty, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, there are temptations that are associated with poverty. There are also temptations that are associated with wealth, and it's the danger of forgetting the Lord. This was the situation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was telling them that they were going to go into a land, and they were going to have cities that they didn't build. They were going to have houses that they did not build, cisterns that they did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that they did not plant. And Moses warned them, and he said, when you eat and are full, chapter 6, verse 12, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's the biggest danger, and that's a danger that's repeated in the New Testament as well. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. And Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So be careful, be careful. Blessing from the Lord, abundance, absolutely. Result of our labors, for sure. Result of prudent living and wise investing. Result of giving our first fruits to the Lord, absolutely. And dangerous as well, lest we forget the Lord and become sufficient unto ourselves. Perishable wealth, it's useful in this life. We know that. And we could even say it's necessary in this life. It's necessary to have wealth in order to provide for future needs. It's necessary to have wealth to provide for the needs of others. But there's another kind of wealth that's necessary, and it's the wealth that we need for the age to come. And that wealth for the age to come, we need to have it. But I want to be clear here, because this is where many people go wrong. We look at how the economy works, and we think, if I work hard enough, I can be wealthy. And that's generally, you know, functioning economy, that tends towards that way. That's what the Proverbs say. But then we take that to eternal economy, and we say, if I work hard enough, I can be rich towards God. And that's not how it works in God's economy. You remember I said that the easiest way to become wealthy is to inherit wealth? Well, in fact, that's the only way to become wealthy before God, by inheriting wealth from another. So let's think about how inheritance works. What do you need to inherit wealth? Well, you need to have a wealthy person who loves you. You need to have a wealthy person who is willing to say, I'm going to take my wealth and I'm going to give it to you freely without charge. It's yours. It's signed over to you. And that's what we need before God. We need to find someone who is in and of himself exceedingly wealthy before God and who loves us enough to take from his wealth and give it to us to put it in our account so it becomes ours. But you say, yes, but in order for inheritance to take place, someone has to die. And that's exactly what the gospel message says to us. There is one, a human, one of us, the Son of God who took on flesh, who is exceedingly wealthy before God. Having fulfilled and pleased God in every way, he is wealthy before God. And in addition to that, he loves us enough to share that wealth with us. But the way that wealth gets shared with us is when the testator dies. As Hebrews reminds us, he had to die so that he might share that wealth with us. So that's how we can become wealthy before God. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, so that we through his poverty might become rich. So what did he do? He took on the poverty of death for us on the cross, so that he might trade places with us and give to us his riches before God, which we receive not by working hard to get it. He did the work. He already accomplished it. But by receiving it as a free gift through faith. But amazingly, it doesn't stop there. And that's what Proverbs emphasizes, that we can now, once we're wealthy by inheritance before God, even as Jesus indicates, we can lay up more treasures. Isn't that amazing? We're made wealthy before God freely, but we can accumulate treasures in heaven. And how can we do that? Well, we can take the wealth that perishes during the few years that we have some control over it, between starting with nothing and ending with nothing, and we can take that perishable wealth that will eventually slip out of our hands, and we can put it to use now to accumulate greater treasures for others and for ourselves. So you want to be rich towards God? You want to be wealthy forever? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his riches, and then take from whatever the Lord provides for you and put it to use. Learn to invest not only in other people's businesses or your own, but learn to invest in the kingdom of God. Because that, my friends, is the investment that will pay the greatest dividends. Let's pray. Our God, when it comes to money, we all need wisdom. We all recognize that we have been foolish with money. Either we've spent too much, worked too little, or maybe worked too hard. We've invested unwisely. We've not been generous with others. But Lord, we thank you that you give us another chance to work, to save, to invest, to give, to share. And we pray, O God, that most of all, we would be rich towards you through faith in Jesus. And then we would be able to take of these perishable riches that you've entrusted us for just a few years while we're on this earth, and that we would be able to plow them back, not only into accumulating wealth for ourselves, but particularly to be able to invest in your kingdom and accumulate true riches that last not only for us, but provide riches for others as well. So, Lord, give us the wisdom we need to handle all that you have entrusted to us, that it might be for your honor and for the good of others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.